for the word. Let's pray once more before we do tonight. Jesus, hallelujah, we thank you again, God, for what you're doing in this room and in this place, in our hearts and lives. I pray, God, that you would continue to minister for your word tonight. I pray that you would speak to us in our hearts. God, draw us closer to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, most of you are sitting. Once upon a time, there were two families, two kingdoms, two peoples. And these two peoples, they had been at war with each other off and on for a while now. And one would provoke and oppress the other, and vice versa. Sometimes they would take over the opposing kingdom and demand things from them and rule over them. And sometimes the other would take over them. It was just a constant, ongoing feud between these nations. They hated each other. They were very different people. They had different customs. They served different gods. They had different ways of dressing and eating. And they were a people who just didn't get along with each other. And you can imagine the shock when a son or our young hero came to his parents and told them that he wanted to go find himself a wife from the enemy. A tale as old as time. Forbidden love, star-crossed lovers. Why? The parents, they were so upset. They, like, why? Is there no one here? Is there no ladies here that you can marry? Why do you have to go to the enemy? Think about what you're doing. You're destroying your family. Please, is there not anyone here? Why would you go to the enemy? The young man thought he was in love, and so over to the enemy he went, because no one is going to tell me who I can marry. And so he gets there, and it didn't go as he had planned, because to them, surprise, surprise, he was the enemy as well. And they didn't want their daughter marrying him any more than his parents wanted him marrying her. And so they did whatever they could to sabotage the wedding and make sure that it never happened. Our young hero, as it goes with most young men, thought he was exceptionally clever, and he came up with a plan to show the enemy just how clever he was. But unfortunately, his wife-to-be, she undermined him and went behind his back and worked with her countrymen, and his clever plan backfired. And so our young hero, he snaps and he loses it. He gets so angry, he's so betrayed and so disappointed in the whole situation. I thought that she loved me. I thought she was on my side. And so in a fit of rage, he kills 30 men. And he goes back to his father's house to lick his wounds, so to speak. And his wife-to-be, she marries someone else. And so time goes on and our young hero grows a bit older, and now this feud with the enemy has become personal with him. They stole his lady. And so he's on a personal crusade against them, so much so that his own people get a little worried and they ask him to tone it back a bit. Don't you know these guys are rulers over us? Don't you know how powerful they are? Every time you fight against them, they take it out on us. Just leave it alone, man. Just let it go. But he doesn't. Instead, he starts a big brawl and 1,000 more men die. And really, everything's kind of looks good. It looks like this guy, this hero, he's starting to make a difference for his people, even though maybe he's not doing it for the right reasons. He's taking it personally, but he's defeating the enemy. He's taking them out one by one, and he's weakening them, and he's becoming a serious threat to this other nation. He's become a thorn in their side. And this fiasco with the young lass from before seems to have been a good thing after all. It's causing his people to fight back for freedom from these guys. But unfortunately for our hero, he's still a young man and he's still looking for a lady. And I have no idea why, but he goes to the enemy once more and finds himself another lady. And this doesn't make any sense to me. Like, haven't you learned anything? These guys want to kill you. There's something I didn't tell you about this guy. His parents, they didn't have any children. They desperately wanted one. And one day, an angel showed up to speak to his mother and told her that she was going to have a son. And this son was going to be different. He was going to be a warrior, and he was going to deliver his people from the enemy. In order to mark this difference, he wasn't allowed to do a few things: drink wine, touch unclean things, or to cut his hair. And so he grew up like this, knowing that he was different, knowing that God had shown up to his mother and God had called him himself, knowing that he was being used by God himself. And even though he was doing dumb things, even though he was making questionable decisions because of the promise that God had made his mother and the fact that God honors his promises, God kept coming through for this guy and delivering him from the enemy. And you might have figured it out by now, but Samson was his name. And he found himself in many questionable situations, sometimes completely surrounded by the enemy. Oftentimes because he put himself in these situations. Because God had promised his mother and made a covenant with her, and he kept bringing Samson out of these predicaments. And no doubt to Samson or to anyone in that situation, his mindset was that he started to believe that he was untouchable. Because he often put himself in a situation, God would move on him, bring him out, deliver him. I'll just do what I want and God will deliver me. I'll just turn to him at the last minute and he will deliver me. And so he goes again to the enemy, the Philistines, and he finds another lady. Judges 16:4 says, "It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah." And Delilah, she was worse than the girl before. Can you imagine? I forgot to tell you my title. It's up there, I guess, if you can read. A strong man in a spoiled house. Delilah, she's worse than the girl from before. The girl from before, she was actually blackmailed by the people in her town to betray him. They threatened her and her family. But Delilah, there's no indication in the Bible that she has any feelings towards Samson at all. The Bible just says that Samson loved Delilah. It doesn't say that Delilah loves Samson. Delilah is the enemy. Before we go any further, the world, the enemy, will not reciprocate your love. It will not give it back to you. Just like Delilah did not love Samson. You can love the things of the world all you want. You can love sin all you want. You can love the enemy all you want. But it's never going to love you back. It's never going to give you back what you're giving to it. It will never be reciprocated. There are so many people throwing their lives and their love at different things and different lifestyles and all this stuff and expecting to get it to come back to them and looking and desperate for love in return with all the things they're giving away, but all they're ending up with is heartbreak and shame. And it may feel or seem like it, but the day will come when it's gone. It may not feel or seem like it, but the day will come when it's gone and all you're left with is a broken mess. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Eventually it's going to be taken away. And so Delilah, the Philistine leaders, they come to her and they tell her, they say, find out where this strength comes from. Because Samson's done some incredible things. He's killed thousands of Philistines already. And they haven't been able to really even do anything to him. Find out where his strength comes from and how he can defeat him. And they said, we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. It doesn't say how many of these guys there were. But that's a lot of pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for 30. 1,100 from each of the leaders. That's a lot of money. We can assume that Samson, we can assume he wasn't this big bulk Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of guy. Because they're confused at why this guy is so strong. Where's his strength come from? Well, look at the guy. They would be asking if he was built like some of these other guys. Pretty obvious where his strength comes from. So in my head, he didn't look like that. He just kind of looked like an average guy. And so she asked him, she says, where does your strength come from and how can you be bound? And he says, so she says, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you may be bound that one could subdue you. Like, why is there no warning signals going off in his head? How foolish are you? He's not suspicious at all. Tell me where your strength is and how that you can be bound so that one could subdue you. Not that anyone would, but just, I'm curious. And so Samson, he lies to her. And he says, oh, if I'm tied up with 7 fresh bowstrings, I'll be weak like any other man. And he falls asleep, and she ties him up with 7 fresh bowstrings. And says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Roar! And he breaks, snaps them like they're nothing. And she cries, and she has a pity party. I thought you loved me. Why would you tell me the truth? All this stuff. And he's like, okay, all right, if you get some new ropes and tie me up, yeah, that'll be fine. That'll do it. That'll do the trick. And so she does it, and the same thing. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he just snaps the ropes. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo. I thought you loved me. Wow, wow, wow. Okay, he says, he's got 7 locks of hair, 7 big dreadlocks, I'm guessing. And he says, I want you to, okay, if you weave my hair into a loom, and he's getting closer to where the power comes from, the covenant he's made with God and not cutting his hair. He's getting closer with it. And she does it. While he's sleeping again, same thing happens. I don't know how she weaved his hair in a loom while he was sleeping. He must have been out. Well, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Same thing. Breaks it off. He's just, whatever. And then she just, I thought you loved me once more. And then the Bible says, well, it doesn't say it like this, but she keeps nagging him for days, driving him crazy. And instead of leaving like a person with any sort of sense would, she stays. Like if you were in a relationship with someone and they were actively trying to kill you, you would leave, I hope. I don't know. Like, Samson, tell me how I can take away your strength. Okay, I'm going to stay. It doesn't make sense to me, but he stays. And he finally gives in and he tells her, he says, cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. But it says, verse 16, it says, and when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And then verse 17 says, and he told her all his heart. And said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is the shave, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. This is what he tells her. She presses him hard day after day. And the Bible says he told her all his heart. Day after day she presses him, and day after day she nags him, and day after day she keeps asking and asking and asking. And instead of getting himself out of that situation, he stays until he gets to a point where he would rather die than listen to her anymore. Can I get an amen? And so he told her all this was in his heart. He revealed everything to Delilah, and she gets him to fall asleep, and she knows this time it's different. There's something different about what he said. And while he's asleep, she cuts his hair. The men pay her, and then she's, oh, the Philistines are upon you again, the same thing she's done. And they're waiting in the other room. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. It's a tragic tale. All this time, God's just come through every time for Samson. And he didn't even realize that God had left him. And we can numb ourselves so much with the world that we don't even realize when God isn't with us. It's a tragedy. He had 4 chances to get out of there, and he didn't, and he loses out. It wasn't an instant thing. We like to think that the enemy comes in an instant and just destroys people, but he doesn't. Delilah asked him 4 times. Everything led up to this point. Him, the first girl, and then there was another one, and then there was Delilah. He was flirting with this for years, and Delilah asks him 4 times, and not only that, but between the third and the fourth, she nags him daily. It's an ongoing thing. It was a gradual thing, and it all started with compromise. Samson knew that he shouldn't be there. Samson knew that the Philistines were the enemy. Samson knew that Delilah was the enemy, and all the warning signs were there. We can look at it, we would have left. What's wrong with you? All the signs were there, and he ignored them because God had always come through for him before. God had always bailed him out before. He was the one that was called. He was the one that was anointed. He was used by God. Nothing could touch him. He'd been in worse spots than Delilah's house, and God had brought him out. But what happened? Samson reveals his whole heart to Delilah, and he gave her what should have been God's. It was a gradual thing. In Mark chapter 3, the scribes, they're attacking Jesus, and they're accusing him of being used by Satan. He's cast out some devils and things like that, and they're saying, well, he can only do it because of the power of Satan. And he gives them this little parable in Mark chapter 3, 23 to 27. He said, he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. So he's telling them that a kingdom or a house that's divided isn't going to last. You can't be on the same side as your enemy. Right? Hopefully we understand that. He's telling them that if he's working for Satan like they're saying, that it would make no sense for him to cast out devils. That would be counterproductive. And if he was working for the enemy, because he's working for the devil and he's casting out devils everywhere, eventually he's not going to have any power left because he's cast them all out. That would make no sense to do that. And although he's speaking about the kingdom of darkness here, the principle applies to both sides. You cannot serve the enemy and expect victory. You cannot have the enemy working in your house and expect your house to last. You cannot live a life comfortable in sin and comfortable in compromise and expect to stand for God. It will not last. It may last for a bit, but eventually it will fall. And that's where Samson was at. And then Jesus says this in verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. People have used this verse to teach and preach about binding evil spirits, and it applies to that as well if you like. But I like to use this principle in a different scenario. You can't just enter into the house of a strong man, into the house of someone stronger than you, and ruin it. You can't just go into somebody's house that's bigger and stronger than you, trash it, take all the stuff you want while they're in the house. It's not going to look nice. It's not going to go well for you, I'm sorry. Why? Because he's going to fight for it. You can't just go in and waltz into some guy's house, big tough guy, start trashing and breaking the windows, stealing stuff, because he's going to beat the ever-loving tar out of you. And if you enter the wrong house, you might get shot now. You don't just waltz into a strong man's house and start doing all this stuff and start destroying things, because he's going to fight for it naturally. And he's strong. So unless you're stronger, you're going to have to come up with a different plan if you want to do this. Hey, be quiet. You're going to have to tie him up. You're going to have to bind the strong man if you want to spoil his house. But he's strong. He's stronger than you. Well, in my mind, just like a strong man isn't going to let you waltz in and destroy his home, I highly doubt he's just going to sit there and let you tie him up. Oh, yeah. Here you go. I'll just sit on this chair here. You can get your duct tape out if you want. I'll just sit here and let it happen. The only way he's going to do that is if he's tricked. He has to be convinced that he is in no danger. And that is what's Delilah did to Samson. She convinced him that there was no danger. She was just one little lady. Samson had killed 1,000 warriors with a donkey's jawbone. And so he allowed her to tie him up with 7 fresh bowstrings, because that wasn't going to do anything. He allowed her to tie him up with new ropes. He allowed her to weave his hair into the loom. And eventually he allowed her to cut his hair, because to him, there was no danger. This is just Delilah, because to him, God was on his side. To him, he could continue to put himself in these compromising situations, and God would just come in and deliver him. But eventually, his compromise took him too far, and eventually, the enemy had him bound, and he didn't even realize it. How to bind a strong man and spoil his house and compromise. Make him think that he is safe. Make him think that it's fine. Make him think that it doesn't matter. And it's just like Delilah with Samson. The enemy of your soul is trying to destroy you. And the way that he will do that is through compromise and through a sense of false security. Because God has come through every other time. It's always worked out every other time before. And we know the word says things like 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? Of God before us, who can be against us? We know what the Bible says. We have these testimonies of times where God has delivered us. And just like Samson, God used him and delivered him over and over, but instead of separating himself from the Philistines, he kept getting closer and closer. Despite all the warnings, he kept going deeper and deeper. And we know that the Bible says God is for us, and he's in you that's greater than he that's in the world, and we can get comfortable in that, and we can allow compromise to come in. But there's also warnings, like Song of Songs 2 and 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. It's the little things that come in that can ruin us. In Matthew 7:3-5, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Why are you so concerned about the speck in your brother's and not the beam that's in your own? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam that's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thy own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that's in your brother's eye. If we're not careful, we get caught up in the wrong things and just ignore the actual issues in our lives. We got beams in our eyes, we got foxes coming in. We put ourselves in positions we shouldn't. It's the little things that we allow that allow in that will destroy us. Because the enemy knows that you're stronger. The enemy knows that God is with you. The enemy knows that greater is he that's in you than he that's him. The enemy knows that. He knows that God is, if God's for us, who can be against us? He knows all this stuff. He knows that there's one God and he trembles. He knows he cannot defeat us. So what he does is he tries to get us to relax, and he tries to get us to be comfortable and to bind us. That's the only way that he can do it. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It's a snare that he uses. It's the little things. It's the things that we don't see, or the things that we don't think matter. It's offenses that come and we get hung up on things. It's compromises. And it's these little things that we don't really pay attention to that will destroy us, will catch us. When we start allowing things in our hearts and lives that we never used to, entertainment or music or books, or we start speaking in ways that we never did before, we start listening to things and conversations that we would have shut down before, we start letting up on holiness, we start sowing the wrong things we talked about this morning. But God still uses us, and so he still comes through when we ask him, and so to us it's okay. We think it's fine because he's still honoring his covenant with us, because God will keep his promise. God kept the promise he made to Samson's mother. And we trick ourselves into thinking, just like Samson, that God is just going to come through again. And eventually the time will come when we've gone too far, and eventually we can end up like Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Samson said, I'll just go out like I have before. I'll just pray like I have before. I'll just be used like I have before. I'll just pretend to repent and it'll be fine. Don't worry about it. I've been here before. I know how to get through this. I'll just get up and I'll sing or preach or testify or lead or whatever like I've done before. And we won't even realize that God has left, because we got too comfortable with the enemy, because we started to compromise and we started to let up on some things. And now we've been bound, and now we've become powerless. How to bind a strong man and spoil his house. Get him to compromise, get him to be comfortable with the enemy in his home. I hope this story is a wake-up call. Some of us, we've been living for God for years. We've been used mightily by God, and God's done incredible things in our lives, and we've seen many victories. But we can let up on some things. Maybe we don't pray as passionately as we used to, or as regularly as we used to. We don't worship with the same zeal or love like we used to. We're not as consecrated or dedicated as we used to be. And then other things come in between us and God, and we're more offended than ever before, and we gossip more, and we entertain ourselves with the junk of the world more, and we tear down more than we build up, and we've allowed these seemingly little things into our lives. We've given the enemy some space, and he's making himself comfortable. We've got it in our head, I'll just shake it off when I need to, just like I have every other time before. But we're in danger of going too far and convincing ourselves that we're just fine. All the while, the enemy is tying those ropes a little tighter and a little tighter. Scholars believe that the Ark of the Covenant went missing sometime around the Babylonian captivity. And the Jews rebuilt the temple with Ezra and Nehemiah around that time. But they never put the ark back in the Holy of Holies. It was lost. And the only ones who would know that were the high priest. They're the only ones that were permitted to go in to the Holy of Holies. And so for about 600 years or so, they pretended they have the ark, which is the physical representation of the presence of God. They pretended that the ark was there. They went about their sacrifices. The Day of Atonement, they did all the ceremonies. They went behind the veil and they acted like it was there. No one was the wiser. They went about everything like it was the same. But his presence wasn't there. The ark was missing. For 600 years, Israel lived like this. And then one day, a man named Jesus was hanging from a cross on a hill called Calvary. Matthew 27:50-51, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And when Jesus died, the veil was torn, and everyone could see that the ark wasn't there, and that it had just been playing. They just pretended it was there the whole time. And all this time they thought that his presence was there. They thought they had it. And all this time they thought that they had it all together, but the ark was missing. If we tore the veil to our hearts today, what would we find? A love for Jesus? Or is the strong man bound? Have we allowed so much other stuff in that all we're doing is pretending that we're living for God while our hearts have been open to other things, like Samson with Delilah? Has our house been spoiled? It doesn't matter how strong you are. Samson was the strongest in the land. The Apostle Paul said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I'm gonna keep control over myself. Even though I've preached to all these other people, even though I've done all these things, I've started all these churches, I've been all over the place, I've done all these things, if I'm not careful, I myself can become a castaway. All of us have the potential to be spoiled in that sense, no matter how strong we are. So the question today, much like the question this morning, much like last week, I don't know if it's something God's trying to tell us or what, but what have we let in the house? Is there anything in our heart that shouldn't be there? Is there anything that we've allowed in that we need to remove before it's too late, before the enemy's taken over? Because he's trying to bind the strong man. He's trying to hold you back. He's trying to take you out. He knows that he can't do it. He just can't come on and attack you. He knows that because Jesus is stronger. He knows that. So what he does is he tries to quietly do it, make you feel comfortable. So we're going to open the altar. I know my wife's not here to play. I want to give you a chance this evening to come and pray and examine our hearts and remove things that need to be removed if we need to before it's too late, before we end up like Samson and I'll just go out and I'll just pray like I used to. I'll just shake it off and I'll just go, not realizing that we've lost it with God. I don't want us to get to that place. And I'm not saying that we're all right there on the edge, but if we're not careful, we can find ourselves there. Myself included. Paul included himself in it. So we're going to just take some time this evening. Let's pray. Let's examine our hearts. Tear back the veil, if you will. See what's there. Tonight, in Jesus' name.